getting here, I guess.
Okay, but on page 8, we're looking at Romans 4, salvation in the New Testament, dispensation of grace. And we looked at, last time we looked at some of the, we've been looking at salvation in the Old Testament. Salvation in the Old Testament was quite different than today. And but today we do have a salvation that is a lot different in content. The grounds for our salvation, you could say the grounds would be the same, but looking at it from a different perspective. But then the results of our salvation are quite different. But it's based on a different content of doctrine, based upon the gospel, and so it is quite different than that of the Old Testament. So we will move into our study, and as we do, let's look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful for the evening. We're thankful for yourself. We're thankful for the relationship that we do have with you and for the perfect salvation that you've provided for us through your Son, and that he is a perfect Savior, and as the Holy Spirit's applied it to our lives, we're thankful, again, that it is absolutely perfect. As we consider your word this evening, again, might the Spirit guide us, and might our time be profitable, and might we appreciate our salvation even more as we look at some of the scriptures dealing with the fact that you have saved us. And so, again, just might our time be profitable, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we are going to be noticing, first of all, that there are three tenses of salvation. And can you hear okay? That's the next question. Last week we were not loud enough, I guess, but can you hear okay? Okay, as long as everybody can hear, okay, we're okay then. Okay, so, but as we look at our salvation, it is in three tenses in the New Testament. And in past tense salvation, we'll begin by looking at past tense salvation, which is the idea of initial salvation, the fact that we have been saved and we are saved, and so it's completed, past tense salvation. And with the idea of past tense salvation, the word salvation has the idea of to be rescued from danger. And in our past tense salvation, we have been rescued, we've been saved, we've been rescued from an eternity in Gehenna or hell in the future. God has saved us, we are saved, and so we can say that we have been saved and we are saved. Now when we look at present tense salvation, we'll notice that we are being saved even today. And so we have an ongoing salvation, and then in future tense salvation, we will be saved. And that's when our salvation, which is has been accomplished in the past, will become our experience, and it will be completed totally when we are saved, body, soul, and spirit, and at the time when we are like Christ. And so looking at past tense salvation, we want to look at some verses that do describe and speak of the fact that we have been saved. And Christ Jesus came into the world in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 to save sinners. And we all fell into that category. We were all sinners. And so he came to save sinners. And the Lord Jesus made it clear that he came to deal with sinners, not with righteous men, but with sinners. And all are sinners as a result of the fall in Adam. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation." And what is this saying? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, out from whom I am chief. You can select any sinner out from them all, and Paul puts himself right up there at the top. He is a foremost sinner. He's a chief sinner. And so, but Christ came to save those kind of people who were sinners. So he came to save and to rescue from danger in that sense, and to rescue us from eternity in hell and separated from God. Now, the next passage we want to go to is back to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we come to the familiar verses, I trust they're familiar, that deal with the fact that we are in a state of being saved. And so we have been saved and we are saved. And we'll explain that when we look at the verses. And we have the same phrase in Ephesians 2, 5 and 8. 8 expands upon it, but we find the same phrase in both verses. But I think this evening, before we jump into verse 5, I want to go back into the context just a little bit. We spoke of the fall, and we see in verse 1 that we were dead. He says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." You don't need the "hath he quickened" that was brought up from down below in verse 5. But it just says, "And you who were dead, you being dead in trespasses and sins." We were dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. We were also connected. We ordered our lives in the according to the, it literally says, it says the course of this world, but really it reads the age pertaining to this world. And so it brings up the world system. It was according to or measured by the prince of the authority of the air. The word power is authority. The spirit that now worketh in the sons, not children, but sons of disobedience. And so we were under in connection with the world system and with Satan. But also we had our lifestyle amongst those in the lusts of the flesh, of our flesh, in verse 3. And so you have all three enemies. This is what we were. This was our condition beforehand in verses 1 through 3. But I want to look at verse 4, and then we'll get to verse 5. And it says, but God, little phrase there, it says, ha de theos, just three little words in the Greek. And in English, it's just, but God, but the God. And so that's a very important little concept, but God. This is what we were, but God, but God intervened. And so, but God is very important here. It says, the one being rich, who is rich, being rich in mercy. That is his pity for those who are suffering on account of sin. But he is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, with a divine quality of love. But notice verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses. Now, it reads sins in most of your English translations, but it should read trespasses. It is the word for trespass here. But we were dead in trespasses, hath he quickened. Now you come to the quickened, and the idea of quickened, he's made alive. He's made us alive closely, intimately together with Christ. And that is positional. This is looking at our resurrection life in verse 5. But then he goes on, and he concludes the verse by grace you are saved. Now I want to retranslate that, but I'll retranslate it when we go down to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. And so you have by grace you are saved, but by grace, it says, by grace you are you saved in the English, but it really it says, by grace you have been saved, with the abiding result that you are saved, with the emphasis on the fact that you are saved. And that's a bit of grammar here when we looked at this, you are saved. Are saved is the translation of what is a perfect tense in the New Testament Greek, and it is has the idea of something that has a completed. It was completed at a point of time in the past is the basic idea with an abiding result. But this happens to have another verb with it, a to-be verb, and it's in the present tense, and it makes an emphasis on the continuation of the result. And so it goes on. It's what we call a periphrastic perfect here. And it says, for by grace you have been saved with the abiding result that you are continuously saved. And so it really puts a stress on the fact that you are saved. So you've been saved with the abiding result that you are continuously saved. You really are saved. And so that is, again, a good security verse. And that, the fact that you've been and the not out from yourselves, this whole thing of being saved, it is the gift from God. And the it there is a neuter and it takes in the closest thing. It would take it back to faith, it doesn't happen to be a neuter, but it takes in the concept here. It is the gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the thing I want to just point out here in this verse is that we are in a state of being saved by grace through faith. And when we looked at Old Testament salvation, we pointed out that in the Old Testament they were saved. How? They were saved by grace or by God's favor, and it was by favor, but it was through faith. And so even the individual Jew, he had to believe in the revelation that God gave him after the law was given. Before when the race became Jew and Gentile, back when it was one the human race, they had to believe the revelation that God gave to them concerning Himself, that they needed to believe up to the law, and then they had to believe that God was in the midst of the camp with them, if that was God. Down there in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. But they did have to believe. It was by faith. It was by grace through faith. Now, the next verse, again, these are some familiar verses that we're looking at, but over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we come to another good verse that deals with our salvation. And this verse does describe God's work again in saving us, but it looks at our past tense salvation. And so actually Ephesians 2, 5 and 8, it looks at our past tense salvation, but it also moves and expands out into our present tense salvation and the fact that we go on, that we are being saved yet. And so it's a continuous thing, but we have been saved. Now in Titus 3:5, he says, not out from works. The by there is not out from works as the source. That is out from righteousness that would come out from or by righteousness. That is by righteousness, it should read. But not out from works by righteousness. Something that we can do. Just like in 5:8 of Ephesians, which we have done. But according to His mercy. And so we're back to that concept of mercy. And the according to here, it gives you the idea, the standard by which God does it. It's a little preposition. It has the idea measured by or according to the standard. But according to the standard is His mercy, His pity for those who are suffering on account of sin. And so it is looking at God's kindness. It is extended to those who are suffering, but it's His pity. For those who are, but it's by according to or measured by His mercy. And so this was our condition. We needed mercy, but it was His mercy by He saved. It was according to that He saved us. And so He saved us. And again, it's a completed action. He saved us. And so He did save us. At the moment we believed the gospel, we were saved. And it's completed, accomplished. But it was through the washing. And this one looks at the lavering. It's the word for laver in the Old Testament. If you remember back in the tabernacle in the temple, they had a laver put out in front of the Holy of Holies. When the priests came in, they would go in and they would wash. They would wash in the laver to purify themselves. Well, this is a lavering, a washing, and this lavering is of regeneration. And so this is one of the couple of places when we get to the concept of revelation or regeneration, that this is one of the places that we'll notice this this word. But we're born again. It's a washing of regeneration, the result of being born again. And it goes on, rather than a renewing of the Holy Spirit, we would translate it the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. And so He has saved us. So, and that's the point that we make here. Is that He did save us. It's accomplished at a point of time. Now I want to go on back to the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we see that the Corinthians, they believed the gospel that Paul spells out here. This was the gospel. This is the gospel for initial salvation, for past tense salvation as we describe it. But when we were initially saved, this was the content that we directed faith towards, that we believed, and the Holy Spirit made it possible for us to believe the gospel. And so it goes on, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached, I announced unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." And so they're standing in this gospel. But Paul preached it, they received it. But notice verse 2, he says, "by which also you are saved." And so it is something, it is a present tense here. You are saved, but you are saved because you received this gospel. You believed, you received it by believing it. And so they did, they are saved. He goes on, "if you keep in memory," or "if you hold fast," you could say, "what I preached unto you." Unless you believed, have believed in vain. Unless you believed without a purpose, without really due consideration and considering it as a personal thing that Christ did die for your sins. And so unless you really directed faith towards it and believing it, and you believed something else, you added to it or you took away from it, that would be believing in vain. But he does say you were saved by this. This is what the gospel that I preach, that you were, and you were saved by this gospel. Now he says, "for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received." And so Paul himself, this was the gospel he believed to be saved. This is the gospel we believe to be saved. But he says how that Christ died at a point of time for our sins according to the scriptures. And so the standard goes back to the scriptures and the Old Testament scriptures. But he died for our sins. That's essential. The reason that he died was for our sins. Now, moving on to the next verse, "and that he was buried at a point of time, and that he rose again at a point of time, with the abiding result that he is still risen." That's a perfect tense. The first two tenses just emphasize something that was completed at a point of time. It was accomplished. And so there was just it's the aorist tense that says it just happened at a point of time. But now he uses a perfect tense to say that he was risen, he rose again, and he is risen. And so it stresses the fact that he is risen. But he rose again and he is risen, but it was the third day. And again, it was according to or measured by the scriptures. And so you find here again that we've been saved by this. This is the gospel by which you were saved. This is the gospel that Paul preached. We won't take time to go back and look at other places, but Paul got in trouble because he insisted on the resurrection. You can see that over in 2 Timothy 2:8. He suffered as an evildoer because he insisted on preaching the resurrection. And so Timothy needed to make sure that he got the gospel straight, as we should do as well. But that is the gospel that you believed to be saved. Now, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. And since I'm going back to 2 Timothy, I should have just kept that, and we'll go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, but in chapter 2, you can see that in verse 8, that Paul did preach that he was Jesus Christ out from the seed of David, and he uses the perfect tense again, the perfect passive here, to say that Christ was raised with the abiding result that he's risen out from dead ones, and it was according to, measured by the standard of what my gospel, my good news. This was the gospel Paul preached, is back in 1 Corinthians 15. But he emphasized it because so often the resurrection is left out. And so you could preach Christ died, that's no problem. But when you get into verse 9, he said, "wherein I suffer trouble," it says. He suffers, he's treated badly as one who does bad. He's doing bad things even unto bonds. But he uses a little irony here to say, but the word of God isn't bound. And so the word of God can't be bound, but they could bind the messenger, but they couldn't bind the message. And so Paul, again, emphasizes what he preached, though, as far as the resurrection, that was part of the gospel that he preached. And that was the part of the gospel that got him into trouble and got him into bondage. And that's the gospel that he preached that ultimately is going to result pretty soon, as he's written that in 2 Timothy here. It's going to result in his execution. But back in chapter 1 and verse 9, we're going to jump right into it. It says, the one having called us, or having saved us, even called us. And we're going to join those two concepts are joined together. And the way I translate it is the way I would read it is the one having called us and having saved us and having called us with an holy calling. And so again, we see that God is the subject in the previous verse. And as he looks at it here, he's saved us. But he's the one having saved us. It's accomplished. And so he's rescued us from eternity in hell. And he also, but there's a positive side to that. I want to say too, I emphasize he's rescued us. But on the other side of it, our salvation has a lot of positive things with it too. And so when we get into our salvation, it does involve a lot on the positive side as well as being just rescued from hell. Now that is pretty positive for us, but there are many things that are accrued to us because of our salvation. But as we move on, he again stresses in verse 9, and let me just say the calling, when we see the calling, this calling was a call that was issued to salvation, a call to salvation. And so he called us to salvation. And so it's not measured by according to our works, but rather it's measured by his very own purpose. And so it's not because of anything we did, but it's measured by his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. And it really should read before times of eternities. And so it's a little different phrase here. Before, back in eternity past, before the creation, God, when the Godhead came together and determined and their plan and laid out their plan. This was his purpose, but it was given to us in Christ Jesus, and it was planned out back in eternity. And so we find here that he saved us, though he saved us, and it's something that's accomplished, just as the holy calling is, the calling to salvation that did set us apart. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll look at another aspect of our salvation, that we have been saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verse 21 first, and an interesting context, but we'll just focus on the ones dealing with our salvation. And so it's but the salvation is, God saved those who believe. And what do they believe? How do they get the message? It's by the foolishness of preaching. And that's the thing we find in verse 21. This whole context is dealing with wisdom and foolishness, the wisdom of the world, and God's wisdom is wisdom and foolishness. He plays with foolishness down through here. He does it all the way over into chapter 3. But as you look at this, he says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God." And so the world had its own wisdom, but through their wisdom, they didn't really know God, but it pleased God. And again, it's rather than by, it was through the intermediate agency. The intermediate agency was the foolishness of preaching. And so the preaching, that was foolishness as far as the world was concerned, just nothing but foolishness. And so, but that was the way God chose. It was through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so it's to save the ones who are believing. And so that's the, again, it was through the foolishness of preaching that he provided salvation. He brought us to the place where we heard the gospel. But it was through that which is described as the foolishness of preaching. Now, we could go on and look at some other things dealing with. We could develop past tense salvation more, but these are some common verses, and there are some other verses here as well that may not be as common, but anyway, we get the point that we have been saved and we are saved. And so this is accomplished, and it's something that is not changed. It will not be changed. Can't be taken away from us. We are saved. Now, as we move into present tense salvation, this has the idea of being kept safe or preserved. And so the idea of keeping you saved, keeping you preserved. And it's something we don't have anything to do with. But I want to go back over to verse 18, since we're here. That's the next point in 1 Corinthians. And we're just jumping right into the context. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And so preaching, we saw, was foolishness. It was through preaching, the foolishness of preaching. But here the preaching of the cross is to them that are presently perishing foolishness. And he uses a present participle, and it's a middle participle, we could say. They are presently themselves perishing. As they are here, but they are perishing. But unto us, and now it changes to a passive voice, and it's a present participle as well, but unto us which are being saved. And so you notice we are being saved at the present. And so our salvation was not only accomplished in the past, but it is going on now. And so there is a present aspect, and in the present tense makes that very clear here. The passive voice means that somebody else is doing the saving. And so we are presently being saved. But unto us which are presently being saved, it is a quality of God's power. And so it isn't all of God's power, but it's a quality of God's omnipotence by which we are presently being saved. And so we are being saved. Now there's a need in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. We're going to look at Timothy and some words that some instruction Paul gives to Timothy later on in his ministry. But as we come to 4:16, we do see that Timothy needed to pay attention to himself and to doctrine, and thus he would save both himself and those who hear him. But notice what the verse says. That's what the verse says. Take heed unto thyself. You take heed to yourself, Timothy, and also take heed unto the doctrine. Now, the doctrine that he speaks here is the Greek word didaskalia. There are two words for doctrine. They are used, the place we find them used most frequently is in the so-called pastoral epistles in 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. But as you look at the word doctrine here, didaskalia, this is a doctrine that you believe it, but it's not for your practice. This would be kind of like Old Testament doctrine that was written to Jews in the Old Testament. It was under law. We're not under law. It's that kind of doctrine. But it's the kind of doctrine that you don't you believe it, but you don't live it. You don't practice it. And the other doctrine, didache, is a doctrine that you do believe and practice. But he says, continue in them, for you remain in them, you abide in them, for in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. Now, how is he going to save himself? Timothy's already saved. But this is not dealing with past tense salvation. Nobody can save themselves. And it's something that's impossible. And you can't really save yourself out in the future. So he has to be dealing here with his ministry to have good doctrine. And he does have, Paul puts a stress on having proper doctrine as he writes these epistles. But he says you pay attention to these these kind of yourself and to this kind of doctrine. Don't get it all confused, because you'll rescue yourselves. This will be, you'll preserve yourselves. You'll keep yourselves safe, yourself and those who are listening to you, Timothy, if you just take heed to yourself, pay attention to yourself and to this doctrine. Now, the way you'd save yourself is you would save yourself from trying to live the Christian life by rules. And living the Christian life by rules, you do that when you're carnal. But Christian life is really a life of dependency upon God the Holy Spirit, and being Spirit filled and living this Christian life without you trying to do it in your own strength and in your power. So this is but you need to pay attention to this kind of doctrine and keep it straight, essentially. Now, we have been saved, and we are being saved, and we do have a salvation within us. And so back in Philippians chapter 2, moving right on back there to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we come to a verse that's sometimes misunderstood. And those who want to work for salvation, this is not a verse that contradicts anything that we have read earlier, as we've read we've noticed in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and as we noticed in Titus 3, 5, and also in 1 Timothy 1, 9, we saw that it's not out from works. But notice he says, and then we'll read it, and then we'll comment on it a little further. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, this church is quite an interesting church. You don't find a whole lot of problem. Most of Paul's epistles, he has some upfront problems that he has to deal with Christians who have some major problem that needs to be instructed. About all you find is over in 4:1, when you have a couple of ladies who are having a little bit of a tiff between one another, it sounds like, and they are in verse 2, but they needed to be of the same mind. And they all needed to be, he encourages them to be of the same mind. But if you look at this epistle, you do find a lot of the emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit, and a lot of the commentaries on Philippians have the title have joy in the title. And so it indicates that these are Spirit-filled believers. But as you notice here, it does say that he goes on to say, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so you have fear here. It's not a fearful thing of falling into the hands of an angry God or anything like that, obviously, but it's a fear of displeasing God, and the fear and trembling are you really don't want to be displeasing. And so you work out your own salvation. You have salvation. He isn't saying you work it out to get it. You have it. It's something you have. You have it inside of you. Now you have to work it out, though. And so this is your part in it. Now, much of salvation, the basis of salvation and the means by which we can live our present tense salvation is not because of anything that we do, we can do of ourselves, but it is, again, by God the Holy Spirit enabling us as we live the Christian life. So a lot of it is passive. A lot of the passive tenses, you have a lot of passive tenses, but this one is something that you do. We do have an aspect we have to do. We do, but we have to be dependent upon God to do it through us. But this is something you do. You work it out. So how do you work out your salvation? Well, you live it. You do it. You live accordingly. And if you read the following verses, it will point that out, because it's God is the one who energizes in you in the first place. He doesn't do that in an unbeliever, but he does in verse 13, for it is God which worketh or energizes in you both to be willing. It is to be willing, not just to will, but to be willing and to be doing. Present tenses, to be energetically doing his good pleasure. And so he encourages you not to be murmuring and disputing. Don't be muttering around and disputing, he says. But the whole point is, as you work out your salvation, you want to be blameless and harmless, born ones of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or race, among whom you shine as lights in the world. But that's working out your own salvation as you live it, as you work it out in your life. And so that's another place where it deals with present tense salvation. You work it out. You work out the present tense, the salvation that you have right now in your Christian life. And that's something he encourages the Philippians to do. And so, again, a lot of the New Testament epistles do deal with present tense salvation. And much of what is said, it doesn't have to use the word saved, and sozo in any, or doesn't need to use one of those the salvation terms, but much of what we do is it does deal with how we live and how we do work out our salvation. Now, the next concept of salvation is future tense salvation, with the idea of being made whole. And this anticipates the future when we will be changed. And so we see the future concepts in a number of places. We have two verses in Romans chapter 5, and we'll be noting verses 9 and 10. But in verse 9 of Romans chapter 5, it says, "We shall be saved from wrath through Christ." And so we will be saved from wrath. And so look at the verse. It says, let's just pick back to verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us." And so we'll leave it at that. "But he commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in behalf of us as a substitute for us." And the little preposition "for" there is a little preposition "huper." And this is a little preposition Chris Camelli's been going through when he does Wednesday night prayer meetings. He's been working on "huper," but it's for your benefit, but it's substitutionary in place of you. And so he died for us as our substitute. "Much more then, being now declared righteous by the instrumentality of his blood," and so he shed his blood as he died for our sins. When he did that, we're declared righteous, though. We're declared righteous by his blood. "We shall be saved." Now, that's future. We shall be saved, but we'll be saved from what? From wrath through him. And so that's the anticipation of being saved from wrath. And so we will never be touched by God's wrath in the future when God pours his wrath out in the tribulation. It won't ever affect us. We can piece that together with other verses, but that'll suffice for now. Now, in verse 10, we see that we shall be saved by his life. So he died, and he shed his blood, and so it's by his blood then that we've been declared righteous. And that's what justified always means. It means to be declared righteous in the verbal concept. But now in verse 10, he says, "For," it's not an iffy thing here. He says, "For since," being enemies, that's what we were. Well, since we were enemies, but since being enemies, we were reconciled to God. And so there was a change that took place. Even though we were enemies, we were reconciled. We were changed from God's enemies, those who were at enmity with God. We were changed into friends. And that's the idea, the basic notion of reconciliation. We've been changed, though. And so we've been reconciled to God. Now, how was that accomplished? It was through the death of his son. And so he died that we might be reconciled to God the Father. Much more, he goes on, having been reconciled now, it's been accomplished, we've been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so we shall be saved by his life. Looks at future tense salvation again. We will be saved. We shall be saved. And so it anticipates the future. And this is his life, by his life. Which life? This is life that goes past any life. This is a life past the grave anyway. And so this looks at his resurrection life. We shall be saved, but it's by his life past the grave, though that's the life that's going by which we shall be saved in the future. And so that we look at future tense salvation, that we will be saved. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a chapter that deals with the Bema seat, as the English says it, the judgment seat of Christ, but it's the Bema of Christ. And so at the Bema seat, we'll be saved. Some will be saved as through fire, or by fire. And we see this in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 3:15. Now, again, I'm just for time's sake, we're just going to jump right into the verse. It says, again, not if, it's not iffy here. This would be a first-class condition stated as a fact here, assumed to be true, but it's more than that. It's just stated as a fact. Since some man's work shall be burned. And some works you're going to receive reward for, but some works are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to burn. And so some man's work shall be burned, and he shall suffer loss. Now, every work that we do is not going to, none of us have works that are absolutely perfect, that are all going to be works that are going to stand and for which we'll be rewarded. Not all of them are gold, silver, and precious stones. And so we're all going to have some that we have the potential to be rewarded for, but I believe that all Christians are going to suffer some loss because some works we do in the flesh. And there isn't one of us that can say I've never done anything in the flesh, but we're going to have some works that are going to go up in smoke. But he himself, notice, your works are going to burn up, but he himself shall be saved, yet as literally through fire, not by fire, but it should read through fire. And so, again, you will be saved. He himself will be saved. That's future tense salvation. And so when you come to the Bema, your works are going to be tried, but you shall be saved. And when I come to a verse like that, I just like to go back to Romans chapter 5 and Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You will be saved. There's no condemnation. Your works are the only thing that will be tried. And some will stand as they're put to the test, as they're going to be put to the flame. Some will stand, some will perish. But yet the individual believer will be saved. And so we anticipate that we shall be saved. Now we'll move on over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll see that we're going to be preserved. And the word preserved in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the word sozo for salvation, but it's translated preserved. And as you look at chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul says, "And the Lord shall deliver me, he'll rescue me from every evil work." And every work here, it's a malignant evil work, a work that is not satisfied just to do it itself, but it has to draw others in with it. It's like a cancerous work. But the Lord will rescue me, Paul says, from every malignant evil work. And he will preserve me. The word preserve, as I said, he's going to save me. He's going to deliver me unto his heavenly kingdom. And so this is Paul's anticipation, when he dies, he can be delivered into Christ's heavenly kingdom, to whom is the glory into the ages from the ages. And so that probably refers its future to us right now, if we should happen to die in Paul, but the Lord would rescue him, and he will be delivered into the Lord's heavenly kingdom. Now the next verse, Hebrews 7 and verse 25, again deals with our future tense salvation. And again, we're just looking at the word sozo, to be saved, salvation, as it relates to salvation and to our salvation. So 7:25, you read, wherefore he, that is our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to, it says, to the uttermost. And when it says to the uttermost, it would read much better to read it more accurately, to read it, he is able to save them to the all end. And so it's to the all end, wherever there's an end. You name an end, he's able to save them to the all end. And so there's no limitation on our salvation, and that means that out there in the future, he's able to save. And again, this is a good security verse, but he's able to save who? Them that come unto God through him. You come to God through him as the intermediate agent through whom you pass through to God, seeing he always lives. When it says he ever lives, he always lives to intercede for them. And so we see we have a high priest who intercedes for us, but he's able to save us unto the all end. And again, what a thought. Again, that's secure. That is a good security verse again. But it is looking at future tense salvation. Now, we will look at the complete redemption of the body back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Romans 8:23. Now, in this verse, we don't have the word salvation. We don't have sozo for salvation or any form here, but we do have a complete redemption. So I inserted this in here dealing with future tense salvation. We could look at any of the passages dealing with the rapture of the church and the change that will take place. But if you look at this in verse 23, it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit, singular, it shouldn't have an S on it, but first fruit, that is the Spirit. Now, I've noticed I translated the F here, that is. And the Holy Spirit is the first fruit. This is what we would... It's a further description of the first fruit, the Holy Spirit is. We have another one of those coming up with the complete redemption. But you notice we have the first fruit, that is the Spirit. Now, the first fruit means that we're going to get all of our salvation. When you had the first fruits in the Old Testament, it indicated they brought the first of their crops in, and then it was a guarantee there was more to come. And so we have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, and he's the guarantee that we're going to get everything in the future that we have coming. There's going to be more to come, but he is in us now as the first fruit. But notice he says, even we ourselves are groaning within ourselves, just as the creation does up above. The creation groans in verse 22, and you move on down the context, and you see that the Holy Spirit, he does some groaning within us in verse 26, but here we are groaning within ourselves. I don't know about you, but I understand that the older I get, the groaning that takes on, that happens, he begin to groan a little more, it seems. But we do groan within ourselves, waiting. And this word is a word of expectation, of waiting, as you wait with the neck outstretched for the adoption. Now, the word adoption just has the idea to place as a son, and it looks at maturity of mature son. And so we're waiting for, we're anticipating with this eager expectation the placement of as mature sons, the adoption, the placement when we're placed, when we really experience being God's mature sons, the placement as God's sons. But you notice the to wit there that's supplied? That is again telling us, and they understood this to be that the redemption is a further description of the adoption here. And so this adoption, the placement of mature sons, that is the redemption, the complete redemption of our body. And so we have the anticipation of the complete redemption of our body. That's going to take place at the rapture when we are changed and we're going to be like Christ, 1 John 3 and verse 2. When we see him as he, when we see the Lord, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, that's our anticipation. But our bodies will be redeemed, and we know that they're not saved yet. If our bodies are saved now, we don't have a whole lot of, it's not a very good thing. But you do have saved in the next verse, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. And so, but we are saved, but we anticipate the complete redemption of the body. And so, looking at future tense salvation, right now, our spirits are saved. The realm in which we are saved is in the spirit. And I didn't, this isn't in your notes, but I'm going to sidetrack real quickly here and go back to John chapter 3, to the account with Nicodemus. And I just want to point out that the realm in which we are saved is in the realm of our human spirit. And the spirit, that's our human rationale, that part of man that reasons and such. It's the, and so as we look at chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, that which is born out from the flesh is flesh. And so in physical birth, the flesh here is looking at a human nature. And so you're born, of your parents were human, your mother was human, and that which was born is flesh. Nicodemus doesn't understand the new birth, that you must be born again, or born from above, as it says here, but for us it's born again. But notice what he says in the next clause, though, and that which is born out from the Spirit, as to its source of birth, that which is born out from the Spirit is Spirit. And so you're born out from the Spirit, and so is Spirit. And so the realm in which we're born again is in the realm of our human spirit. And so it's in that realm. So we're saved, we're body, soul, and spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. But as you see, we're saved in one part of our human nature. But back in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see again that our souls are yet to be saved. And so the soul isn't a dependable part of us. Our emotional makeup is not something we depend upon. It isn't saved yet. In fact, Peter will say over in the second chapter in verse 11 that the flesh, the old nature, it wages a limited warfare against the soul. The soul is the weak point, the weak link that we have, and so the flesh that it has, and it really comes after the soul. Now, as we look at, we'll just look at verse 9 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and we notice that he says, receiving the end of your faith. And so this is the end of your faith. We're saved by grace through faith, but this is the end of it now, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so the soul is not yet saved, but it will be saved. And so in the future, in our future tense salvation, our bodies will be saved and our souls will be saved. And so that's the thing we anticipate. And that will take place as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, when we're caught up to be with the Lord altogether, and the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. But I want to go back to Romans 13. And in Romans 13, we know that the rapture is close and our future tense salvation is always getting nearer. The way I like to think of it, and the way I like to express it is that the rapture is a day closer today than it was yesterday. Every day it's a day closer. It's closer than it's ever been before. And so it's been many days closer now than it was in Paul's day. Now in chapter 13 and verse 11, he says, and that knowing the time, that is the season of time, that now, right now, it is high time to awake out from sleep. for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And you know, that was true in Paul's day. His salvation up to the day he died was closer every day than it was when he first believed, and that's true today. And it is closer, it's nearer than when we first believed. And so that's the anticipation of future tense salvation. Again, just a little bit of an overview of the three tenses of salvation. Now, as we go on, we see the work of the Godhead in New Testament salvation. And as we look at New Testament salvation, we see the Father, the Father's work in salvation, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They came together in council, and as they determined what would take place. And so we will notice that. But the Father was the one who was the planner, and the Son was the provider, and then the Holy Spirit, he's the one who works it out in our salvation. But he's the one who applies it, and he's the one who works it out in our lives. And so as we look at the Father, though, we notice that the Father was the planner in the decree in eternity past. And we find reference to God the Father, and when it's referring to God in these references, Ephesians 1:11 is the first place we'll go. And as you look at verse 11, we're going to be noted. Ephesians 1 is a passage that does a lot with God's decree, that is God's plan and program, as the Godhead determined what would take place and planned, made their plan. But it says, in whom, going back to Christ, also we have obtained, or we shouldn't translate this obtained an inheritance. Literally, it says that we have been made an inheritance. And so we're not. This is not our inheritance here, but we are his inheritance. And so in whom also we have been made an inheritance. And so we are his inheritance, having been predestinated, it says. Now the word predestination just has the idea he's marked the boundaries around us. And so as the boundaries are marked around us, that's the guarantee. There's nothing, those are the parameters around us for dealing with our salvation. But the parameters, they came down from, or they were measured by his purpose. And so he had a purpose, and so he marked the parameters around us, is the idea here. But it's the purpose of him who works all things, the one working all things, after the counsel of his own desirous will. Now, as we come down to the place I was looking at was the predestination, but while we're looking at it, we might as well notice the rest of this. He's the one who also purposed, he measured, as he purposed it here, it came down from the decree anyway. I'm just going to take the rest of the verse here. But he works all things. And how does he do it? After or measured by the standard of the determination, the determinative will. This is a boule, is the word. There are two different wills here. This is a determinative will. It's the word boule, which has the idea of determinative will. And so it's the determinative will that comes from, and the F here we could translate it from his own desirous will, his thelema. And so you have two different words here for will in the verse. The first one translated counsel is determination or the determinative will. The second one is his desirous will. And so he works all things according to his determinative will. And I shouldn't have started this section. But it's a good thing I keep a timer going, because we could go all night if we forgot, as long as I didn't run out of voice or something. But it is time, and I can't cover all of these things that fast. And so next week we'll come back and look at the Father's the planner, and we'll pick up where we left off. And so let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord and move on into the evening. Father, again, we're thankful for your grace, for our salvation by grace. We're thankful again that it wasn't anything we did, but even the faith was provided for us as the Holy Spirit convinced us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, so that we could by faith believe the gospel concerning your Son. And we're thankful for that, those provisions, and we realize it's all by grace. Again, we're thankful that we have been saved, and that is something that can never be changed. We're thankful that one day we will be saved in the future, and there's nothing that can change that. And yet as we live from day to day, we're thankful that we are being saved, and even though we have an old nature, and sometimes we do live in that realm, and sometimes we don't do as we ought, but yet we realize that even so, at the same time, we are being saved, and that you do deal with us as your sons, and so we're thankful for that privilege. Again, as we move on in the evening, we would think of Lena as she travels and as she's away from Luther and the folks in Monroe. We just would think of her, that you might work out the details with her mother and the workings with government and all. But we'd ask that it might be a blessed time for her, and that you might prepare the way and work things out and use her to your glory there. We think of Luther as he will miss her, and just ask that you might watch over him and encourage him as well. We're thankful for the means of communication these days, that they'll be able to communicate. Again, we're thankful for the time spent together in your word, and for each one who's here. And just as we move into the rest of the week and in the evening, again, we're thankful that we can have rest, and ask that we might have rest this evening and strength for the rest of the week. And again, we just ask that we might be in tune to the Spirit to accomplish those things that you would have for us, and that you might use us throughout this week in our present tense salvation to accomplish those things that would bring glory to you, and we'd be grateful for that. Amen.